A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody. How are you doing out there? I'm doing okay. Thanks for asking. Hey, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do, as usual, is dial 877-207-2276. And 2276 on your phone is CARM. That's the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. CARM is the website address, carm.org. You know, I know a lot of people listen to me on the radio, but a lot of people have never been on the website, and you might want to check it out. We are in the process, however. It's going to take another couple of months. We're in the process of converting the files over to the new format. And once we release the site, it'll be substantially different looking. The articles will be the same. We're going to have a lot more graphics and a lot more, you know, bells and whistles and some tools and some stuff like that. We really want to expand a great deal and do a lot more videos. It's kind of frustrating because there's so many issues I wanted to discuss and do research on right now, particularly in social justice issues. But I have to devote this time into getting the articles converted to get the website going. And it's been tough to let the, kind of that thing go. But this is how it is, you know. But I have actually begun a little research on social justice issues. And I'm creating a, and it's not ready yet, but I'm creating a section on CARM called Social Justice and dealing with ageism, Black Lives Matter, which I've already written on, which, if you're a true Christian, you cannot support Black Lives Matter, not because we won't, you know, we're not against equality among the so-called races. We're not, you know, that's not an issue. Black Lives Matter is basically a Marxist anti-family organization that promotes far leftist agenda. These Christians just can't support it. I'll be discussing the issues of what it means to be woke and the cancel culture, critical race theory, economic equality, the education and stuff. And I got some information that I have to check out from Glenn Beck about some of the stuff that's going on with education. Real perverse things that they're trying to push through. I think it's in 21 states, someone told me. Perverse stuff about how to teach their children about sexuality. And some of the stuff I can't even say for the radio. So I need to do an analysis on that. I'll be working on gender equality and identity, healthcare, social justice, mobility, social mobility, the 1619 Project, and this thing called white privilege. I'm not so sure what that is, since I certainly haven't experienced it. I don't know what it is. I have to work my tail off, and I work as hard as anybody I know and have for decades just to get where I'm at. And still paying off bills and school loans and stuff like that, you know? You know, I always believe, hey, look, you got a problem, try your best to take care of it. And if you can't, you need help, and, you know, do what you got to do. But anyway, so these are some of the issues. And also intersectionality, got to work on that. There's some of the stuff waiting for me to do some more research on. I need to do it. Just got to get the CARM website converted. It takes a lot of time. I can do, on a good day, about 50 articles in one day. And got some people helping, so we can get about 75 to 100 done a day. And we've got over 6,000 articles. Oh, man. So there you go. A little bit of whining, but I think that's good for you sometime. All right. Let's get on the phones after I get the number out again. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jay from California. Jay, welcome. You're on the air, man.
Welcome.
Hey, what do you got?
Thank you.
Sure.
So in the book of Acts, mm-hmm. the Philippian jailer is told he just needs to believe in the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Why is there no mention of repentance?
Repentance, it depends what you mean. Repentance is, okay, this is a good discussion. Repentance is from the Greek metanoeo, which means to change the mind and to turn from doing what is wrong. So we have a question to have to ask. is, must an unbeliever repent of his sins in order to become a Christian? Now I'm going to give the answer, and you have to hear me out, everybody. Don't take me out of context, but the answer is no. And the reason is because they cannot repent because they're slaves of sin, Romans 6, 14-20. They are haters of God who do no good, Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12. They're dead in their sins, Ephesians 2, 1, and by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2, 3. They cannot receive and understand and do these spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2:14. So if repentance was necessary, what that would mean is that in order to be saved, a person would have to comply with the law. So the law says, do not lie. If a person is lying and you say, you have to repent of lying, are we saying then you have to obey the law in order to be saved? You have to comply with that law so that you don't lie anymore. And that's, you know, that's what we have to talk about, right? Is that how you get it taken care of? And if we were to say that we have to repent in order to be saved, then that would, in that sense, it would be a works righteousness issue, and we can't have that. We can't do it. But on the other hand, well, we can't be Christians and continue in sin. We must turn or have an attitude of turning from sin as we come to Christ. And so when we look at this, we look at the problem. If we look at repentance as a compliance with the law, then no, repentance is not necessary for salvation because compliance with the law is not necessary because no one can keep the law. On the other hand, yes, we're to repent from our sins because we can't continue and walk in them, as Romans 6, 1, 2, 3 talks about. So when we get to this issue, it's a tough one just kind of gets so quickly. Now, when he says here in Acts 16:30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. Well, that's the answer. Baptism isn't mentioned. Repentance isn't mentioned. Nothing is mentioned like that. It's just belief. Well, if that's
demons believed.
Yeah, but that's James 2:19, and that's called essentia. Essentia is the Latin term in theology we use to describe just a mental assent. The devil goes, yeah, Jesus is real. That's different than fiducia, which is a faithful trust. It's more like saying the devil and the demons are aware of God's existence, but they don't put their trust in him. And that's what we do as Christians. We have fiducia, we trust, where the demons have essentia. It's assent, mental assent. So that's different in James 2, different context altogether. So what he says,
okay,
believe
so the other question I would have relating to this is, doesn't the Holy Spirit give us the desire to repent as part of us turning to God? The Holy Spirit gives us both the desire to repent and faith?
Well, there's a yes and no to that. God grants that we have repentance, 2 Timothy 2:5. He grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29. And he causes us to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. We're born again not of our own will, John 1:13. So because of the regeneration, we are then enabled to be able to turn from our sins. So the Holy Spirit works these things, but this Bible specifically says God grants that we have repentance. So it's God's work in us. So when he says in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus, you and your house, you'll be saved. What he's talking about is justification by faith. This is what you need, that you're saved by faith, not by faith and repentance or and going to church or and baptism or and anything. And that's what he's getting at there.
I guess I lost that argument, Matt.
Which argument?
With my Bible study group.
Well, what was the argument that you proposed?
Well, a bunch of us said, because we've been hearing it from various pastors, that you need both repentance and faith. And even though it's not really, as you explained it, from your own, because we don't have that within us, but that the Holy Spirit would give you the desire to repent and the faith that you needed.
See, I'm annoying in Bible studies. My hand goes up. Where does it say that the Holy Spirit gives us the desire for repentance?
I'm going to have to look. I've got notes on it from way back, and
sure.
But you've given me a great response, yeah. As I knew you would. Well, and so that's why I called.
Well, that's good. Here's the thing, you know, when I'm at Bible studies and someone's leading it, it's hard for me to keep my mouth shut, I'll tell you, because, you know, they'll assume so many things in Scripture. And they might be correct, but I'm just saying, where does it say that? And it gets annoying. People don't want to have to go to the Bible to find out if it says it or not. They want to just be able to study and believe what they think is true. And to me, that's dangerous. So if I were there and someone said, well, the Holy Spirit grants us the ability to repent, my hand's going to go up. Can you show me a verse for that? Because I don't know of any verse for that. I've been studying the Bible for decades. I just don't know any verse. But I do know the verse.
How about where John's calling him repent when he first goes out before Christ comes and he's out in the wilderness calling out for everybody to repent? Does not have it carry any weight to it at all?
Of course it does. We're supposed to turn from our sin. In fact, in Acts 17:30, God commands everyone everywhere to repent. And the reason he does that is because he's the standard of holiness and righteousness, and everyone ought to turn from their sins, since he commands that, because that's what should happen. But here's a friend of mine, actually, we had this discussion yesterday, I think it was yesterday, and he brought up a really good point, which I never thought of. And so I'm going to give him credit. His name's Dave Kimball. And he brought this up. He said, when John the Baptist was commanding people to be baptized, and if people say baptism is necessary for salvation, he asked this great question. He said, were the people there still obligated to go and offer sacrifices in the temple? And that's an excellent question. Because Christ had not yet been crucified. If he had not yet been crucified, then it was still necessary under the old covenant to offer sacrifices. But if you get baptized or do whatever after the crucifixion of Christ, his resurrection, you know, the issue of animal sacrifices are no longer necessary. That's out of Hebrews 8:13, Hebrews 9:15-16. Because the new covenant is it abrogates the old one, and we don't need the blood stuff anymore. So baptism in the Old Testament covenant, which is recorded in the New Testament, a lot of people think that the old covenant ends as soon as Jesus is born, or, you know, it's all the Old Testament stuff. Nope, the old covenant, Old Testament era, so to speak, not the Old Testament because we know the books, but I mean that place up until the new covenant. Hold on. I had to clear my throat. That went right up to the point of the crucifixion. So John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And yet it would appear that those who got baptized in John the Baptist's baptism would still have to go offer animal sacrifices, which would mean that they weren't saved by the baptism.
Right. So,
you know, it's a very good observation, my friend said, and it was so good that you know, I told him that is a great insight. So I'll give him credit, and then I'll be using it on my own later. But here, this is the thing, you know, repentance is something we're obligated to do because it's righteous. We're obligated to be right before God. Be holy, for I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16. But we can't be holy. God has to give it to us. Make sense?
Thank you, Matt.
All right,
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
All right. Bye-bye. God bless. All right. Hey, folks, we have 5 open lines. If you want to give me a call, give me a call, okay? 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Believe it or not, we have nobody waiting online, so why don't you jump in, 877-207-2276. You know, just to play off the last call before the break, let me state that, in my opinion, there's a great deal of ignorance about biblical theology among pastors, and especially among the laity. And I'm not bragging. I'm not saying I have all the answers. Nothing like that. It's just that, you know, having studied so much over the over the years, that it's just, you know, it's just something I've seen, I've noticed, is I understand the lady doesn't understand something. You know, that's not a problem because, well, you know, they got jobs to do, you know, and they don't get to study like I do and stuff like that. But the pastors are supposed to know more than the average person, and for the most part they do. But when we get into issues like repentance necessary for salvation and things like that, the nuances of those kinds of issues, I find a lot of times that, you know, there's some shortcomings there. And when I've gone to Bible studies, I've found that it's a little disturbing sometimes to hear some of the things that are said, and anyway, my desire is to get people to understand biblical theology. Now, you don't have to have big thick glasses and 18, you know, really big books in order to understand biblical theology. You don't need to. You can go to CARM and you can read the articles on theology and just learn. But the issue is, you know, we should be learning this stuff. We should be knowing what this stuff is. And I think it's important. We need to learn how to carry the cross as we're walking towards Christ and not carrying a hammock if it's walking away from him, you know, to be comforted and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, it's just, that's just what I'm thinking. Okay, four open lines if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Vicki from North Carolina. Vicki, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How are you doing today?
Doing all right. Hanging in there.
Great. I want to see if you could point me to some good reference or scriptures. I have a grandniece, always like the most sweetest, smartest, most sensible girl in the world. She went away to college. And she's still sweet, still sensitive and stuff, but she's kind of gotten into this tarot card reading thing.
Mm.
And, you know, there's other things, too, that have changed. They've changed or warped her mind a little bit. But I was wondering what scripture I could speak to her about. I don't want to upset her or offend her or push her away or make her feel, you know, like I'm judging her, because I'm not. But I also want her to be safe.
Okay. Does she say she's a Christian? Does she have any Christian background?
She always has, yeah. Mm-hmm. Definitely.
And she's getting mixed up in tarot cards. Well, what I'll do with people, now I can do things like say, hey, you know, that's occultic, and you could, you know, you're opening yourself up to do some potential demonic oppression. Some people, you say that directly, and it's okay, and some people not. So you got to be mm-hmm. careful how you say things. And even over the radio, I'm rather direct, you know, but I'm still trying to be patient and in real life, right, so to speak, talking to people, you got to really kind of feel them out in the situation. That's what you have to do. So
yeah, it's really hard for me to approach stuff like that because I don't want to offend or push somebody mm-hmm. away or upset them, or, you know.
Right. Well, try this. This is one of the things I've done in that situation. I've said, tarot cards, huh? Okay. So explain to me how they work. I just ask them. You explain. That means a person's going to say, well, you do this, you do that, blah, blah, blah. Okay, just saw it pop up here. Sorry to get distracted. So,
no problem.
You know, they'll explain what it is. Now, what I'm going to do is ask, do they work? And they're going to say, well, yes. Can you show me how they work? And you're not participating mm-hmm. in tarot card reading, but you could say, well, a card means this, a card means that. How do you know? How do you know? And mm-hmm. who says so? And I'm going to be gradually moving towards more difficult questions. And what I want to get to is, what's the source of power behind it? That's what I want to get to.
Okay.
So I'm gradually going to be pushing that envelope a little bit until I can get to that place. What is the source behind it? Is it good or mm-hmm. is it bad? How do you know if it's good or bad? How do you know if it's not something that's being deceptive? I mean, why is it that cards can determine your future? Why? What's behind them? Are you randomly shuffling them, and the randomness is what produces the truth? Or is there something controlling you that causes the cards to be arranged in a certain order? what are, you know, what's this going? Because either way, that means something other than you has to be involved. If it's just the person randomly shuffling, then the randomness can't be of any value. Mm-hmm. It's just random, and you'll read whatever you want into the cards. Because, mm-hmm. you know, I could do that. I could literally make up a set of cards, have them professionally designed, and make them weird stuff, and then I could, without having done it before, deal out cards to somebody. And I would never do this, but I could. And say, well, mm-hmm. you know, this card right here, this is not a good sign. And then I watch a body language. Not a good mm-hmm. sign, something to do with family members. And this is about family members. And I'll go, yeah, that's right. Or I look for clues that they're going to feed me. And mm-hmm. It's what you do. And I would be able to figure things out and to get things done that way. And this is what a lot of these people do who are in that profession. They watch, they know, they say generic things, and then the victim, what they do is they confirm through body language or deny. Body language, I watch body mm-hmm. language a lot, so people do this. And you get very skilled at it, you can help people out. Anyway, so that's just one of the things that can, that's for the back of your head, because that's what really is happening. But if it is a spiritual connection, then is it good or bad? And if she claims to have been a Christian, well, the Bible talks about things like this. It talks about sorcery, uh-huh. and it's sorcery, and it's contacting a spiritual force other than God, because God doesn't work through tarot cards. So if he doesn't work through tarot cards, then what does? And that's where you want to ask the final question. And
how serious do you think something like that is?
Very. Very serious. It can open you up to demonic oppression. Flat out. Mm. Tarot cards, astrology, the Ouija board, necromancy, centering in prayer, auras, chakra balancing, astral projection, certain drugs can lead to this. There's lots of things. Seeking the inner divinity within you, crystals, using crystals in order to get in touch with the harmonic principles of the universe. All this mm-hmm. is from the New Age movement, which I used to study a lot back in the 80s. And it's just occultic stuff, and it opens people up. Doesn't mean they can be possessed,
okay.
but it's not a good thing. Okay?
Right. Yes, sir.
Okay.
All right. Thank you very much, Matt. I appreciate your help on that.
Sure. God bless.
Take care, sir.
You too. Hey, folks, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everyone. We have three open lines. Let's see, give me a call, 877-207-2276. Joe from Florida. Joe, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, Matt?
Doing all right, hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Good, good. I understand that... before we actually talk, I know that you were amillennial. At least mm-hmm. you mentioned it one time before.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm doing a study trying to actually grasp the three different positions, premillennial, postmillennial, and amillennial. And my question is, what key passages caused you to, or convinced you in your mind, to settle on the amillennial position?
Mm. Sure.
And if you could, just kind of give me an idea of what made the difference, distinctions between pre, post, and ah, because I'm dealing with an individual
sure.
that is premillennial, and he keeps emphasizing the clear distinctions between mm-hmm. Israel and the church. And
yeah, he's dispensationalist. Yeah, he's a dispensationalist, too.
So.
Well, I tell you what, I can actually, what I'll do, I'll read you the verses. And I'll tell you a little backstory behind it. I was in Southern California in San Diego County and in El Cajon at a friend's apartment. I mean, I remember this so clearly. And he came up to me He said, "Hey, Matt, I got some verses for you to read." I was over at his house or his apartment just visiting. I said, "Well, what's it about?" He goes, "I'm not going to tell you. I just want you to read." "Well, what's it about?" He goes, I just want you to read. He didn't say anything other than that. Now, at this point, I was premillennial. Now, in premillennialism, we have the idea that before the millennial reign is when the rapture occurs. And at the end of the millennial reign, the literal thousand years, is when the new heavens and new earth are made, right?
Right.
Okay. So he didn't bring this up, you know, that's just part of what I'm setting up because it's in my head. And so I started reading. He goes, "Here, read this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." Well, that's 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to chapter 5, verse 2. So that's the rapture. It comes, the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night, right?
Right.
No problem. Then he flips me over to 2 Peter 3:10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." And I read that, and I looked at him, and I said, "There's no millennium." Just that fast. Now, there's a, you know, no literal meant what I meant, but he goes, "I know." That's what did it for me. I was unsuspecting. Okay, so, you see what the problem is?
When you jump to 2 Peter 3:10.
Okay, here's the thing. We know that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. That's the rapture, right?
Right, correct.
The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away and roar with the elements. We destroy the intense heat. That's a new heavens and new earth. It's the same day.
Huh.
That's what did it for me. Yeah. Huh. And I'm like, whoa. In fact, you know what? It reminds me. I was watching a Bible. I hate watching Bible programs because I want to yell at the TV. But this guy was talking prophecy. And he was doing a great job. And then he says, in the rapture, and I'm listening, and he went and he just butchered the stuff out of Luke 17. You know, two men in the field, one is taken. You go, that's the rapture. I'm going, no, it's not. You know, it's the wicked who are taken. I couldn't believe it. So anyway, you know, I'm like, oh, click. I got to go watch something more interesting, like a documentary on, you know, whales or something. But so that did it for me, because the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. In 1 Thessalonians 4, that's the rapture. But in 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. But it doesn't say in the night. But it does say... why is that? I think there's a reason. Now it says the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Both of them say that. There's only one, the day of the Lord. And one comes like a thief in the night, but the other one just doesn't say so. Well, I believe it's because the earth is a sphere. And it'll happen when it's night, it'll happen when it's day.
Well, there's 2 points that I'm having a problem with, mm-hmm. battling. And, you know, I'm kind of, one is a thousand-year stuff, which, mm-hmm. you know, for the post and the ah basically say that it's symbolic.
And, it is symbolic. Well, how about this? It's in the middle of symbolic speech in Revelation 20. But think about this. I saw an angel come down from heaven, right? An angel is
literal. That one's not too hard. That one is not too much of a... I kind of battle with that one and kind of leaning where you're going with it and kind of understanding that. And so
you can see
now,
that
here's the
it
other
could
thing.
Be... Yeah.
Where's the ruling and reigning coming in? Because this is where the the millennialists,
sure,
to me,
no problem,
have a pretty good argument where, you know, if we're already in... If the post... kind of have an answer to it, in that, you know, they are basically saying that we're doing that now in a spiritual world, kind of spiritual kingdom. We're ruling and reigning with him. I don't know about the odds.
Gotcha. I gotcha. You ready?
Similar. Yeah.
Now, Jesus said in Matthew 12, 22-32, he said Satan was already bound. You can go check it out.
He cast out. No, I know.
Okay.
Right.
Now, that's supposed to be a binding.
So you're looking at it from the standpoint that he is already in the, is he in the pit?
Well, it just says he was.
Or is he just, you know, been broken?
It just says he was bound.
Okay, so what about the pit?
It says in Revelation 20, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over him. Yeah, that could be very true. We don't need Satan to be bad, and it doesn't mean that demonic forces aren't working either. Now, a lot of amillennialists affirm the idea that Satan was let loose sometime late 1800s, whatever, in World War I, World War II, World Wars. There's been famines, plagues, all over the place. And so some people think that might be one of the markers, but we don't know for sure. Okay? So let me show you this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and it's whatever. But here's one of the things that got me is in Matthew 13, it says, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the wheat are the Christians, and the tares are the wicked. And should we tear up the tares? And he says, no, lest you tear up the wheat also. Verse 30 of Matthew 13, allow both to go together until the harvest. Now, most people think that's the rapture. In the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up. Now, wait a minute.
Right.
So the first ones gather the tares. Okay, well, that's interesting. When you go to verse 40, this is Matthew 13, 30, and then 10 verses later, 40 and 41, Jesus says this, so just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Well, wait a minute. If the wicked are taken first before the good, and that's the rapture, then the wicked are here, and Jesus says they're taken out of his kingdom. That means his kingdom is here.
Mm.
See?
Mm. Yeah, wow. I hear the case,
mm-hmm.
the cases, and I speak to more people about the post, it seems to make a lot more sense to me scripturally. There's more scriptures that seem to kind of coordinate that scenario, and then, you know, when he comes, that being the summation of all things, and then going into the eternal state. I guess it was just for me kind of the point where I've been battling is really just the 1,000 years and the physical ruling and reigning part.
Don't assume it has to be a physical ruling and reigning, because Jesus is reigning and he is king right now, and it does say they'll take the wicked out of his kingdom, which has to be now. I mean, I don't know how you get out of that. Check this out. Go to CARM and look up this age and the age to come. Just type in the phrase in the search engine, this age and the age to come. You'll see something there. And I'll guarantee you, you can call me up and say, you know, guarantee was right, that it will have a very strong effect on your eschatological view. I've taught this many times, and without exception, everybody has had some very strong reactions to it. Usually,
I've been dabbling a lot more into it because, you know,
we got to go. Okay?
All right. Well, listen, thanks a lot, man. God bless you.
Okay. Remember, this age, the age to come. Go look it up. All right, buddy. Talk to you later. Let me know what you think. All right. Hey, folks, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back once again, and it's the last segment of the show, so if you want to give me a call, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Wendell from Fort Worth, Texas. Wendell, you're on the air.
Hello, Brother Matt. Thank you so much for taking my call. again, we're dealing with Reformed theology.
Okay.
Excuse me, sir. you gave me two fundamentals the last time we talked mm-hmm. about Reformed theology, and basically the first two we agreed with based on my training here at Southwestern and Dallas Theological. But the last one we talked about, I think the one that I'm confused with, I think it's free will or a person can, I don't think a person can fall from faith, salvation. Okay. I think it was one other thing that you and I talked about, and I failed to write it down because we were at the last minute of the show and I couldn't get everything written down that I wanted to. So could you enlighten me again, please?
Yeah, Reformed theology is faith alone in Christ alone, and it is a belief in the sovereignty of God and what we call election and predestination. Election is God's choosing people for salvation, and that's 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We've been chosen for salvation. That's what it says.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And verse 5, he predestined mm-hmm. us. And so that's election predestination. Well, we teach it because the Bible clearly teaches it.
Mm-hmm.
And Reformed theology also holds to TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, total
right.
depravity, T for total depravity, which says mm-hmm. that a person is touched by sin in all of what he is, heart, soul, mind, body, mm-hmm. strength. It doesn't matter. Everything's touched by sin. It doesn't mean mm-hmm. he's as bad as he can be, because not everybody is as bad as they can be. But it does mean that he's touched by sin. And the effect of that is that the unbeliever mm-hmm. will not be able of his own free will to come to Christ, because his free will is enslaved. He's freely, of his own choices, choosing to do what is consistent with his sinful nature. And he freely chooses mm-hmm. to do sinful things, and he won't come to Christ on his own. And we can get to, trust me, I can really expand on this quite a bit and quote you the scriptures on that. But nevertheless, you is called unconditional election. And what that means is that God has chosen people for salvation, not based on anything in them and not based on anything he would see that he could do with them. It's not conditioned on any quality in them or about them or because of them. It rests in God, not in man. That's unconditional election.
Mm-hmm.
L is for limited atonement, which means that Jesus only legally bore the sins of the elect. He did not legally bear the sins of everybody, because if he did, everybody would have to go to heaven because of sin that was canceled at the cross, Colossians 2:14. And
right.
So we limit the power, we limit the scope, but the other people limit the power. That's just where it is. I is irresistible grace. And that means is that at the time of regeneration, not during a person's life, it means at the point of regeneration, the grace of God cannot be resisted. Not successfully resisted. You will be regenerated because it's God's work in mm-hmm. you. He causes us to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. And perseverance of the saints, P, once you're saved, you're always saved because Christ mm-hmm. Bore our sins and canceled all of our sin
mm-hmm.
debt. And mm-hmm. he is faithful and he keeps us there, and it's not up to our goodness or our faithfulness or our ability. It doesn't mean, though, that we can go sin, because a lot of people who hear this don't understand the issue of regeneration, which is simultaneous with this. When we're regenerate, mm-hmm. God's living in us. We don't want to go out and sin. Well, we're regenerate. We're saved, so
right.
we're secure.
Right.
And that's what Reformed theology is.
Okay, the only issue that I think I have, based on what I have heard,
mm-hmm.
I've been taught and even teach, is the idea that you say that Christ Jesus died only for the elect, for the sins of the elect.
Right.
I have a problem with that simply because of John 3:16, for God so loved the whole wide world.
Well, what does the word world mean? What's the word world
mean? Cosmos.
Cosmos is the Greek. Are you taking Greek mm-hmm. at all? Are you in seminary?
I have been, yes. Okay. I've been out, but okay. I'm not. I'm still a student. I'm still learning. Always learning, bro.
That's okay.
So
it's cosmos, and it just means world.
Uh-huh.
And the word world
right.
has at least five different contextual meanings. But Jesus mm-hmm. was not sent to the whole world. I don't know if you know that or not. A lot of people don't know that. Matthew 15:24, mm-hmm. Jesus specifically said, and I'll quote it. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
The house of Israel is the nation of Israel.
Correct.
So when I ask the question, was he sent to the whole world? The answer is, well, no. So what does the word world mean? The word world means what it means in its context. So if covenantally Jesus was only sent to Israel, but Israel broke the covenant, and so we were grafted in, okay, that's how that right. works, then he loved the world, all the people groups, all the nations, not just covenantally Israel. Okay? And also, people go to 1 John 2:2. He's a propitiation not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Mm-hmm. Well, there again, what's the word world mean? Does it mean every individual who ever lived? Well, it can't mean that, for one thing, because if you go to 1 Samuel 3:14, God himself says that the sins of iniquity of Eli's house will not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Mm-hmm. Forever. That's what he says.
I wrote those scriptures down. Yes, sir.
Yeah, that's what it says. And so the word propitiation, if you study it in Greek, halosmos, means the sacrifice that turns away wrath. It does not mean expiation that makes it potentially removed. It actually means to remove it. So he is the sacrifice that actually removed the wrath from the world. Well, wait a minute. Mm-hmm. If world means every individual, then that necessitates universalism. But so the word means nations, then we have no problem, you see?
Okay, but, all right, okay.
Here's a question. Jesus died for our sins, right?
Correct.
He paid for our sins, right?
He did. He paid for our sins.
So if you and I go out to dinner, and you say, hey, Matt, I love you, man, you're awesome, I'm going to buy you dinner, and go, okay, good, it sounds good, we go out to dinner, and you forgot your wallet, let's just say, and so I pay the bill, no big deal, right? Things happen. Mm-hmm. So it's paid for, right?
Right.
Is there any debt left? Is there anything left? No, it's paid for.
Mm-hmm.
Did Jesus pay for the sins of everyone who ever lived? You see? Because if he did, then where's the debt?
Uh-huh.
Where's the debt? It's gone. So if he paid for the sins of everybody ever lived, and people say, well, you got to accept it. No, you don't. Because what if we're at that dinner and you said, look, I just don't accept this. You paying me, Matt. I just can't do that. You know?
Uh-huh.
And I'll say, don't worry about it. And I just, you know, I point behind you. Hey, look at that. And you turn around. I hand the waiter my card, and the debt gets paid, right? I slip it over. I was pretty slick. Well, you say, well, I don't like that. So what? It's done. You have to accept it for it to be done. The acceptance is not what makes a legal debt paid. What makes a legal debt paid is the blood of Jesus Christ, which did it on the cross. That's what took care of it. And if it's either paid or it's not paid, which is why it says in Colossians 2:14, he canceled the certificate of debt, having nailed it to the cross. It's canceled. So who did he cancel it for?
He canceled it for those who will believe, right? Which is DNA.
I have no problem with that one. And he grants that people believe, Philippians 1:29. So you could say he canceled it for the ones that God grants to believe.
Okay. Mind that he
canceled. I'm going to tell you something. I know the radio show here goes out into the South a lot. I know a lot of people right now are saying, no, I do not accept that. Okay, don't accept it. The question is, what does the Bible teach? And look at the word world, what it means on the context. In fact, you brought up John 3:16. You know what it actually says in the Greek? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe. The word whosoever in Greek is hos. It's a rough breathing mark over the omega with a sigma.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, hos. But what it actually says in Greek is pas ha pistuon. Pas all ha the pistuon, believing one. That's what it literally says in the Greek, all the believing one. So God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that all the believing one would not perish but have everlasting life. The word hos exists in the Greek. It's not used there. Very interesting. Why did he do that? Just something to think about.
Something that, as someone would say, something to chew some cud over.
Mm-hmm.
And try to understand that. Is this on your website as well?
Some of it is, some of it isn't. You know, I don't really worry about this stuff too much. People on the radio will talk. And so, at any rate, that's, you know, in fact, I think it says everyone who believes, I think it's also in John 6:40 or one of those. It's pasopistuon in the Greek as well. And I forgot where exactly. But it's interesting. When I show people this stuff, it shakes them up. And here, the reason I like to do this is not because I'm showing off. No. It's because I want people to be shaken up. I want them to go, wait a minute, is that what the Bible really says? Because that's the right question to ask. If it is what the Bible says, then we ought to believe it. And if we start believing stuff like this, one of the things that will happen is you start realizing God is the sovereign king. God knows what he's doing. God did elect. God did predestine. Christ didn't waste his blood. It's not up to us and our wisdom to pick him because no one is good enough. We want to move away from those false teachings because they are false teachings. And they're very, very commonly taught in the Bible, in the Christian church today. These are false teachings. And because of this, then people think that salvation is completely dependent upon their ability to obtain by their faith and their wisdom of their faith, as well as maintain it by their continued faithfulness to God. And that's not taught either.
No. Okay.
Who's the sovereign king? God, not you. I should get a t-shirt that says, there is a God, you are not him.
That's good. That would be a good t-shirt.
It would be a good t-shirt. So I teach biblical theology. That's what it says.
Mm-hmm.
Even though I was actually asked, don't really focus on Calvinism or Reformed theology on the radio. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. You know, it teaches this stuff. I'm just quoting scriptures. I'll challenge it. Anybody wants to debate me on it, let's debate it. You know, that's fine. I'll just quote scripture.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I definitely do that. We have no problem with that. I'm just going to have to wrestle with the very idea of whole world being a more local place, if you will. And I know Jesus was sent to Israel, but I'm going to have to wrestle with this other.
Sure,
and that's good.
Should.
I don't mind wrestling with it. Yeah. I want to be profound. I want to be precise when I teach the Word of God.
That's right. And you don't want to trust a guy on the radio named Slick. Okay.
Hey, Matt has helped me a lot. I'm not going to let you talk about Matt. He's helped me a lot.
Hey, brother, go to CARM and look up the word world and grid. And, you know, words mean what they mean in context. Look up word world. And I did an analysis on them. Got to go. We're out of time. Okay, buddy?
Thank you.
All right, man. Hey, sorry, Scott from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Folks, be right back, tomorrow, that is. May the Lord bless you. And I hope I challenge you tonight. We'll talk to you tomorrow. See you. Bye.